Okay, all right, welcome to the Bible Only Room. Tonight's study, we're on Revelation chapter 14. We are in part 4, and we were looking last week, at the first 4 verses, and just to recap just a little bit, the conclusion that we, I think, is a pretty strong conclusion we've come up with. Matter of fact, I can find no other. And we've looked at about 3 other potential, maybe 2 or 3 other potential conclusions that have been offered over the years and by others of the 144,000. And I think it's pretty clear that the 144,000 represent all believers from Adam to the last person being saved. And we're looking through these verses, and we left off, let's see, at the end of 3, and we're going to pick up in verse 4. So in verse 4 we read concerning this 144,000, these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. All right, this picture of being defiled with women, these are they which are not defiled with women. And the women that is in view is identifying ultimately with the harlot, is identifying with the play, because the next verse after that, or the next phrase that comes up, for they are virgins. And this is identifying this particular group of people, or those who have not committed fornication, particularly spiritual fornication or spiritual adultery. They are not defiled by the harlot, which is Mystery Babylon, the harlot. But this idea of being defiled, I think we see this from a couple of perspectives. First thing we see, I think, is the idea of the conscience being weak as defiled. I was looking at that word conscience, and, you know, a conscience identifies with that inner voice. And that inner voice is, I think, governed by the kingdom you dwell in. If you're in the kingdom of darkness, then that little voice is representative of that kingdom. It is represents on how you see things. It is your conscience. If you are in the kingdom of light, then that voice will represent the kingdom of light. You will be driven by that conscience. And so, you know, it also, of course, identifies with the mind. And God tells us to have this mind in you that is in Christ Jesus. It identifies with the Word of God. But let's look at just a couple of verses here, particularly on this one in 1 Corinthians 8. We see in verse 4, it's concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols. We know, now the big question, eating those things which are offered in sacrifice unto idols. You know, what is an idol? An idol is a focus, something that you put high esteem to, something that you worship, you have this great admiration for, whatever it is that is in your mind. You know, we have admiration towards Christ, we lift up Christ, we look towards Christ. But if you were in a church and there is another Jesus, then that is your idol. That is what you're looking up to. And the idol identifies, you know, is often given a description of, you know, who, you know, what are the attributes of Christ? What is the, how do they view Christ? And so it is the Christ that they preach. But this phrase, eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols. You know, what is it that they are offering in sacrifice unto idols? And I'm suspecting that this might identify with morality. You know, one of the things about churches is a big, strong focus on morality. I meet a lot of people who come from churches. Now that the church age is dead, you know, all churches are lost. But even before that, I've met lots of people in churches and who didn't know the Lord, but yet they had a very strong sense of morality, and they also had this strong sense of doing some kind of a work in some case, in some way, normally in their churches. And I think that might be what is in view, eating of those things which are offered in sacrifice unto idols. We know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. So therein is another Jesus that is in focus there, another God that is focused there. And God is making the point, there is no other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God and Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are things, by whom are all things, and we are by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Okay, so they have a weak conscience. And again, it's that inner conscience that directs us to the wherever it is that we're brought to. It is that home base within us. It is the driving force within us that leads us to a particular place, whether it be to the Lord or to another Jesus, another God, another idol, another focus. And so therefore that inner voice, that conscience, is somewhat representative of whatever kingdom it is that you are living in. And of course for us it is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. It is the kingdom of God. But in any event, there is the defiling focusing in on the conscience. Now there is another defiling that focuses in on the garments. And we know the defiling of the garments identify with the garment in itself identifies with the corporate church. We've done these studies in the past. We've looked at the garments, we've looked at the clothes spotted by the flesh, we've looked at the outer sanctuary, and all of these are a picture of the corporate church. It is the outer covering, the outer sanctuary, that which the inner sanctuary is enclosed in. So we read, let's see, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 3, remember therefore how thou hast received, therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come unto thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will blot out his name out of the and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So here God gives us this picture of those who in this case he's making the point that there are some that are not, that have not defiled their garments, and to defile the garment again identifies with a particular kind of a relationship. In this case, defiling would be to have a relationship with the garment, would be to identify with that garment as idols, would identify with that garment as the harlot, and these are they that are not defiled with the harlot or the garment which is in view here. So in any event, the defiling, I think, does give us a picture of, again, having a relationship, spiritual fornication, which is what is in view. And the reason why we know that is in view is because of the next part of that verse. As we look in Revelation 14, where we read, these are they that are not defiled with women, for they are virgins, and that is to express the point that they have not committed the spiritual fornication. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits. And this following of the Lamb whithersoever he goeth, how is it that we follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth? We know that Christ, of course, is the Lamb of God, and that is what is in view. We follow Christ. And how do we follow Christ? We follow Christ by reading the Word of God, by studying the Word of God, for the Word of God dwelling richly within our hearts, identifying with our conscience, identifying with our relationship with God is through that Word of God. And so, we read in the Bible on how the Lord walked in this sin-cursed earth and taught the Sermon on the Mount or walked through Galilee and so on. We too were there, as the Bible speaks of a great multitude following him. I believe that great multitude that is in view is a picture of all of us. All of us that have been led to the Lord and following the Lord whithersoever he goeth through the Word, by reading the Word. We too were at the feet of Jesus. We too were there on the Sermon on the Mount, sitting at the feet of Jesus. We too were part of the so many thousands being fed the fish and loaves. We too were there when he said unto the sick of the palsy, arise and walk. We too were there when he said to the man with the withered hand, stretch forth thy hand, because we too had withered hands. We too were sick of the palsy. We too became righteous in Christ, through Christ, by his works. So these are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth, which were redeemed from among men. And I think this word redeemed from among men is the same word that we had seen a little earlier. I'm looking back for it. Well, we'll pick up on that in a minute, because I think there was something else I wanted to look at. No, maybe we should look at that now. Hold on a minute. Okay, that would be... Revelation 14:4. Okay, and that word redeemed... is the same thing, to be purchased. It is the same word that we were looking at early. Remember, earlier we saw that they were purchased from the earth, and here now there is that redeemed from among men. And I think this is a different focus of redemption, a different focus of being purchased. It appears from those which were purchased from the earth is giving a picture of those who were purchased in the sense of giving a men for a men. We saw that in our Bible study last time. But this redeeming or purchasing from among men, I think this might identify probably with being redeemed from Christ, being redeemed by the payment by the blood of the Lamb, and in that sense is the redemption that is in view. But we do have to be careful, because God does use this word in two different ways, and we also see this in Hebrew. There's a couple of verses that we've seen in our studies most recently that on the surface very confusing, but as you start to look at the Greek or the Hebrew and see how God uses it in different various places, we discover that he uses it in different ways, and that there is a different focus. And there indeed is two purchases that have been taken place. There is a purchase from the earth by and God pays forth, gives a people for a people. He gives up a people for a people. And then, of course, there is the purchase for our souls, the purchase for eternity, and that payment is not by a people, but by the blood of Christ himself. So, being redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb, And in their mouth was found no guile. That word guile means deceit. No deceit was found in them, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And that is because they go and preach a gospel, line upon line, precept upon precept. They are not bringing a deceitful gospel, a gospel that is tainted by the mind of man, a gospel that is something that is a private interpretation of Scripture, but they bring a gospel that is truly from the Bible, and so therefore there is no deceit, there is no guile. But these are those who are redeemed from among the first fruits. And we've looked at the first fruits in the past. We've done quite a bit of study, maybe a couple of part study we have up on the BibleOnly.net on this first fruits. But there is the picture of three first fruits. The first fruits that is in view is Christ Himself, who is the first fruits. But God does refer to the first fruits of the Old Testament as being the first fruits. In other words, those who were saved before, the cross, he refers to them as the first fruits. And then he refers, of course, to Himself as the first fruits, we've seen in our study. And then he refers to us as the first fruits, or a kind of first fruits. I just want to look at one scripture here, and that is in 1 Corinthians 15 on the first fruits. And if anybody wants to, they can go up and listen to the other study on the first fruits, and be a lot more information that I think will back up this conclusion that we're going to look at here. But in 1 Corinthians 15, we read in verse 12, "Now if Christ it be preached that he arose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Now that's a very interesting statement here, for a couple of reasons. If Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say ye there some that there is no resurrection from the dead? And the resurrection of the dead is focusing in ultimately at the end of the world. And there is the resurrection to life for some, and a resurrection for eternal judgment, damnation for others. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain, and your faith is also in vain? Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ raised? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. And of course that is the essence, that is the focus of the gospel, the fact that he has risen, the fact that he has defeated death, the fact that he has succeeded in the payment for sins, and that he says that at the end of the world we'll be resurrected for eternal life. And of course there are two resurrections. There's the resurrection of the sin-sick souls, and there is the resurrection of our bodies to be changed in the twinkling of an eye, or if we're alive to be changed immediately in the twinkling of an eye. Let's see, verse 18 I think I'm in. Yeah, verse 18. "Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruit of them that slept." So there we see right there that Christ is the first fruit. He has become the first fruit of them that slept. And now, "For since man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end." So Christ afterwards, they that are Christ at his coming, That would identify with New Testament believers. And those who were slept would identify with the Old Testament believers. Then cometh the end, when he shall then have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Okay, so in these verses, I think we do see the three pictures of the three first fruits, Christ being the first fruits, those who are slept, the Old Testament believers being the first fruit, then those that is coming, the first fruits. It is identifying with all believers. And this 144,000, let's now that we realize and see that the first fruits is identifying with all believers, including Christ himself, of course, for he is our faith, he is our belief. Let's go back and look at verse 4 again now in Revelation 14. These are they which are not defiled. And who is being spoken of? He's spoken of the 144,000 which were purchased from the earth in verse 3. These are they which were not defiled with women, and they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits. And again, that is the body of Christ, Old and New Testament, Old and New Testament church, being the true church of God. Unto God and to the Lamb, and in their mouth are found no guile, no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Okay, so I think we have plenty of language here that gives very, very strong position towards the idea that this 144,000 identify with all believers from Adam to the last person being saved. And it is very difficult to come in with another conclusion, I think, in my opinion. And we've looked at some other conclusions or possibilities in our last study. But anyway, let's move on. We're going to go into verse 6 through, I think, 11. And these next three verses, I didn't pick up on this earlier. Just recently, I just kind of picked up on this. I think I might have heard someone else teaching a little bit on this Revelation 14 and had brought up the different numbering of the angels or the messengers. But as I was looking at this, preparing for this study, I think I saw something that I never seen before, and that God gives us sort of a recap on three of the messengers, or three of the angels. And I think these three angels, from the language, could be identifying with the angels or the messengers during the time period of the three woes. Woe number one, which identifies with the time period of the end of the church age, and a seven-year period, which God refers to as the hour of judgment. Woe number two, which is Babylon is fallen, come out of her, my people. And woe number three, which ultimately is judgment day itself. And that would be the fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpet, first, second, and third woe. And I think we get this picture here, right here in these verses. Let's look at the first messenger. So we're in Revelation 14, verse 6. And I saw another messenger fly in the midst of heaven. Now, the messenger flying in the midst of heaven is the Holy Spirit moving through the body of Christ. That is the midst of heaven. We've done our studies in the word heaven, and throughout the Bible we see that the kingdom of heaven identifies with the body of Christ. And where is heaven? Heaven is where the king is. Heaven is where the kingdom is. Where is heaven? Heaven is where Christ is. Where is Christ? Christ is in the heart of the believer. Christ is in the body of Christ. That's where the kingdom of heaven is. The kingdom of heaven cometh not with observation. It doesn't say, lo, it's here, or lo, it's there. Behold, the kingdom of heaven is within you, the Bible tells us. We see that Christ came preaching, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which soweth a good seed in his field. That's Christ sowing the good seed, and the field ultimately is the church. And so therefore we also see the picture of the body of Christ sowing the seed in the field. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, again something that is planted. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a net, the gospel net. The leaven identifies again with the gospel. The kingdom of God is within you. And so we are with Christ. We read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world." He is identifying that with the body of Christ. And it is what has taken place within you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So I think it is clear that heaven is identifying with the body of Christ. It is identifying with where Christ is. It is identifying with what's going on in the heart. It identifies with the Word. It identifies with the work that Christ has done in the soul, in the heart, in the mind of an individual. Creating me a new heart, O Lord, renew a right spirit in me. That's the Holy Spirit. The day star rising in our hearts. Again, Christ within us. So when we see a messenger, we see a verse that says that a messenger flying through the midst of heaven, that messenger ultimately, you know, we look to see what messenger is that is in view. That messenger can't identify with any individual other than God himself. And ultimately, God is always the messenger. Christ is the chief messenger. We are his mouthpiece. We are his ambassadors. We are just piping out that which God puts forth to bring forth into the world. So I saw a messenger. I saw the Holy Spirit. I saw Christ in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth. And we know that the earth is figurative language of the corporate church. To everyone that dwell on the earth, and to every nations and kindreds and tongues and people, saying with a loud voice. So this is the gospel going forth. And it goes forth onto the earth, and the earth brings it forth out into the world. And so when we see this idea, this phrase, the earth and every nation and kindreds and tongues and people, it is identifying with the people of the churches first, but it is also identifying with the people of the world. Because it is the way the gospel goes forth. You know, we saw in the beginning of our study in Revelation, God sets forth the way by which he sends the gospel. First, the command comes from off the throne of God, out of the mouth of God, the Lamb of God. And it is the Holy Spirit that brings forth that message into the body of Christ. And it is the body of Christ that delivers the message onto the church. And it is the church that delivers the message onto the world. That is the way by which the gospel had been set up to go forth throughout the New Testament era. And God is very clear with this picture in Revelation chapter 1, as we saw in our study. And so here is the same picture that is in view here, but we're going to see this first messenger is bringing us to the end of the church age, because now the hour of his judgment that has come. And that hour, we discovered, came between 1994 and 2001, a seven-year period. That is the hour of judgment, as we read about in Revelation chapter 18. So, Revelation 14:6, "And I saw another messenger, the Holy Spirit, in the midst of heaven, the body of Christ, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nations and kindreds and tongues and people, saying with a loud voice." That's a megas voice. That word loud, I believe, is the word megas. Let me double check on that Greek there. Revelation 14:7. No, it's not the word megas, but it is a loud voice. I remember now. The idea of being loud identifies with the fact that it is going to be delivered complete throughout the kingdom. But let's look to see what particular Greek word, I think we've looked at this in the past. This word, yes, it is the word megas. Okay. It is a large voice, a loud voice. So it is a megas voice. And so when God speaks with a mega voice, a loud voice, a complete voice, a large voice, because that is what is in view with the word megas, a great tribulation, a megas tribulation, or megas tribulus, that is large, that is complete, that is great, that is big, that is everywhere. When God speaks with a loud voice, anyone he's given an ear to hear will hear, and they will respond to that voice, because it is a loud voice. It is a megas voice. You know, the Lord doesn't speak with a loud voice for the purpose that maybe he may not be heard all the way on the other end of the household. You know, when the Lord of the house raises his voice, the entire household hears the voice. You know, God likens himself also to a lion. He is the Lion of Judah. And when a lion roars, his entire kingdom hears that voice of that roar. You know, I believe we spoke about this before, and, you know, I had learned that a lion roar can go about 3 miles. That's how it just like it goes right through you. And so a lion will roar as he moves about his kingdom to let the people, anybody who hears, to let the other animals know. Anybody who hears that roar knows they're within the realm of the kingdom of that particular king or that particular lion. And that may be one of the pictures that might be in view when Christ identifies himself as the Lion of Judah. And so here is a loud voice, a megas voice. It's going to be heard throughout the entire kingdom. So this message will be heard through the entire kingdom. Anyone who has an ear to hear will hear this voice, saying with a megas voice, fear God. Every Christian knows to fear God. Give glory to Him. Every Christian knows to give glory to God. For the hour of His judgment has come. Now, every Christian today knows that the hour of judgment has come. They know that judgment has begun in the house of God, and worship Him that made the heavens and the earth and the sea and the fountains of water. And every Christian knows that we are to worship God. So here is a new message coming forth out into the world, out in through the not only the church world, but throughout the entire world. And it is the gospel message, but there is something special, something different added onto this, and that is that the hour of judgment has come. And never before has that been preached, has that been taught. You know, I think about this, and unless we see this clearly, how can we declare that the hour of judgment has come? You know, we are to preach and to teach that which we see. And so we don't want to preach and teach the hour of judgment if we don't see it. And so therefore those of us who see it and are preaching and teaching and passing the word that the hour of judgment has come is because we see it. And indeed, the hour of judgment has come. And never before in history has that message been brought forth, and especially not attached to the gospel, saying with a megas voice, a loud voice, fear God. Fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and understanding. Give glory to Him. The hour of His judgment has come. Worship Him that made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Okay, so the hour of His judgment has come. And we're not going to spend much time with this word hour. We've looked at this, we've spent a tremendous amount of time with this word hour in the past. We've got many hours of study on the hour of His judgment, and many hours of conversation on the hours of His judgment. And it is the time period that we find, again, between 1994 and 2001. That is the hour of judgment. In 1 hour is she made desolate, is the picture we see in Revelation 18. Let's just read we'll read Revelation 18, quite a few verses, I think, in order to get the picture of what is taking place, because this is the hour of judgment. This is the hour of focus. You know, when I was trying to discover when the half hour of silence might be, and I was looking throughout the Bible, and I couldn't find anything on the half hour. And then it dawned on me, by the grace of God, that the half hour must be in the hour. Go look for the hour. So I went to look for the hour, and I found it in Revelation 18. And it became clear that the half hour must be sometime within the hour. Is it the first part or the second part? It could only be the second part of the half hour. It couldn't be the first half hour, because we discovered that the half hour of silence identifies with no more salvation available in the corporate church at all. Complete silence. No more salvation available. No more ears being opened. And probably it appears, I know I've been looking at and talking about this a little bit, that there is even no construction going on, no okidome, no edifying of the body of Christ, because the two witnesses have been killed. And that would be synonymous with the hour, that half hour of silence. The two witnesses being killed is another way of seeing the half hour of silence. To be killed is to be silenced. We are silenced all the day long. We are killed all the day long. Whenever we come to bring a gospel and we are silenced, we are killed, spiritually speaking. And so whenever the two witnesses were killed, that would be the half hour of silence, and lo and behold, it falls within the midst of this hour of judgment in Revelation 18. It falls within the midst, right dead center, in midway of the seven. 3.5 days. Remember, God tells us in Revelation chapter 11 that dead bodies layeth in the streets, spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, even while our Lord was crucified. 3.5 days. And after 3.5 days, they stood upon their feet. Come out of her, my people. They preached the gospel. To stand is to declare. And what did they declare? They declared the hour of judgment had come. They declared that the church age has ended. They declared that judgment has come upon the house of God. They declared that the house was made desolate. So let's look at that hour of judgment, that hour that is in view that we're looking at in Revelation 14. It refers, takes us right back to Revelation 18, and this is the picture. Verse 1, after these things I saw another messenger come down from heaven, having a great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried with a strong voice, saying, Babylon is fallen. Now, what exactly was the language we were just reading in Revelation 14, it talks about the hour of his judgment has come. This is the time. And so this is coming to the falling of, the conclusion of this hour of judgment, I think, would be that Babylon has fallen. It is the conclusion of the hour. It is the conclusion of the judgment. It is the removing of the candlestick. Babylon the Great has fallen, has become the habitation of devils, the hole of every foul spirit, the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And there again is exactly what we're looking at here in Revelation 14, talking about those who were virgins. In other words, they did not commit fornication. They did not commit the spiritual fornication. They didn't go forward after the idols that the corporate churches were holding up, the other Jesuses, another God, another Father, an unholy spirit. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partners of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she has rewarded you, and double unto her according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill her to her double. And now God gives us the reasoning behind this. He starts to give us, I think maybe we might see, this whole thing is talking about this whole hour. And the conclusion of the hour is, come out of it, my people. The conclusion of the hour is a dead church, a dead carcass midway through. The fact that Satan has been loosed, it has become the place of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. It has become the habitation of devils. So come out. And here is the reason. Why? Because how much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. She did not glorify Christ. She did not lift up Christ. She led people to herself. She led people to become a Baptist. And if you're a Presbyterian or Episcopalian and you're not a Baptist, you're none of us. You don't have the truth. Or she led them to become the Presbyterian or the Episcopalian. And if you're not one of us, you don't have the truth. They divided Christ. and how much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. Therefore, so much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit the queen, and I'm no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death, mourning, and famine, and she shall utterly be burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God that judgeth her. And fire is judgment, and that is the picture of the tares in the field burning. First they are bound in the field and then set aflame, they're burning. Fire and brimstone is the spiritual picture coming down from heaven to devour them. And for what purpose? Because she said that she is the queen. She is the pillar and the ground of truth. She has the truth, and then she uses that truth to divide people instead of leading them to Christ. And the kings of the earth who've committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning standing afar off with the fear of the torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour thy judgment come. Now the judgment began right here. When the Lord says that Babylon has fallen, it begins when Satan is loosed upon the church. It begins. It is this period of time, this 7-year period, that God refers to. 1 hour, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more, the merchants of gold and of silver and precious stones and of pearls and of fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and fine wood. And we saw this language leading up in Revelation 17, describing the harlot, describing the woman who is sitting on the seven mountains, talking about her being adorned with scarlet and all the precious stones. It's a picture identifies with the corporate church having the word of God, and yet using the precious stones, the pearls, the garments, the colors of royalty in order to allure men after herself and not lead them to God. And all manner of vessels of most precious wood and brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and the souls of men. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee. And I think the fruits that thy soul lusted after that departed from her is probably identifying with the first fruits. It identifies with the body of Christ probably. And all things which are dainty and goodly are departed from thee. Thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand far off, for fear of a torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught. 1 hour, Satan is loosed. 1 hour, the hour of judgment. 1 hour, so great riches is come to naught. And every shipmaster and the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by the sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust in their heads and on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. And a mighty messenger took up a stone like unto a great millstone, and cast it into the sea, and saying, "With violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all." So she is to sink to the bottom of the sea. She's to be cast into the sea, to sink into the sea, which is a picture of sinking into the depths of hell, to be cast into hell, and to be delivered unto hell. And the voice of the harpers and the musicians and the pipers and the trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman, of whatsoever craft he may be, shall be found no more in thee. So here we see the picture of those who are piping forth, harping forth, playing the musics of the instruments of salvation, the instruments of the word of God, the trumpeting forth of the truth shall be heard no more at all in her. And those who are stone cutters, craftsmen, and the preparers of these stones, of whatsoever by the preaching of the gospel, whatsoever craft he be, shall be found no more at all in thee. And the sound of the millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the millstone is that which crushes the grain for the purpose of bringing forth the grain, the wheat, the food, the spiritual food, the word of God. And the light of the candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And that is the light of the gospel. And the voice of the bridegroom, which is the body of Christ, which is Christ, and of the bride, which is Christ, shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the church or the earth, for by their sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all that were slain upon her. So again, I think in Revelation 18, it's pretty clear the hour of judgment that has come, as we see in Revelation 18, verse 10. The hour of judgment, she is made desolate in Revelation 18, verse 19. For in one hour, as her riches has come to naught in verse 17. It is clear that the hour of judgment is in this time of judgment. This hour that God refers to is right here. And as we look for a timeline to find it in, that timeline is found between 1994 and 2001. And we have covered that in very great detail. I know we've spent many hours up on in our Bible studies, and you can find them up on the BibleOnly.net page. But in any event, let's get back to Revelation 14. Where we were looking at the first angel, and which we saw the hour. Let's read those verses one more time now. We see what we understand what the midst of heaven is. We understand where the hour of judgment is, so we see the time period that is in focus, and it is focusing on the first messenger, the first angel. The clue comes when the third angel comes, and he doesn't number these angels. But he numbers them in verse 9. He says, "And the third angel followed them, saying." And when God numbered the messenger, this angel, it immediately made me look back for the other two. And of course, the first one was found in Revelation 14:6, which we just was looking at. And the second one is in verse 8, and the third one is verse 9. And again, each one of them, I've come to discover, it appears that they represent the three woes, as I mentioned, which is trumpet number 5, trumpet number 6, and trumpet number 7. So the first messenger, which is representing the first woe, which is trumpet number 5, which is Satan being loosed, the hour of judgment, where we read in verse 6, and I saw another messenger, the Holy Spirit, fly, move through the body of Christ, the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindreds and tongues and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of judgment is come. And worship him that made the heavens and the earth and the sea and the fountains of water," in opposed to worshiping the idol. Now Revelation 14 verse 8, "And there followed another messenger," this would be the second messenger, "saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Now this would be the conclusion of the hour of judgment. Maybe not. We may have to think this out a little bit. The conclusion to the Babylon falling and the coming is the picture of the coming out. The hour of judgment is clearly in view in the verses before. Babylon fallen. In Revelation 18, God almost begins off with Revelation 18 that Babylon has fallen, come out of her, my people. But it is connected, I think, with the come out. Let's see. Let me just go double check that. Revelation 18. Cried with a strong voice, saying, Babylon has fallen, has become the habitation of devils, the hole of every foul spirit, the cage of every unclean and hateful spirit. For the nations are drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. The merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, come out. So it may be concluded. The hour of judgment begins. And she has completely fallen from that hour, probably at the end. I think we might be able to build that picture, because again, God is identifying all of this language, Babylon the Great has fallen, with the idea of come out of her, my people. And if that is correct, and I think it is, we may pick back up on this next week to be a little more sure about this. But let's just go into these next few verses, and then we'll see what happens. I'm going to look at this verse again next week maybe. But they followed another messenger saying, Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she made all the nations to drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So that would be the second messenger. It would be the second woe, I think, that is in view, and I think it identifies with the fact that come out of her, my people, because she has finally fallen. The hour of judgment has come upon her, and it has put her off her feet. It has removed the candlestick from her. It has taken away her commission to bring forth the gospel. She is no longer standing. She has fallen. You know, to stand is to declare the truth, and we've looked at this many times. I think it was in Ephesians 6 where we saw, Ephesians 6, where we read about the having on the whole armor of God, and consistently God tells us to be found standing in the gospel, to be found standing in the end. And when we come through all of this turmoil, we have to be found standing. Those who are found standing are those who identify with bringing the true gospel. They have been brought through the fire. The third angel, Revelation 14:9, and this is the verse that made me go back to look to see, you know, what these other two angels might represent, because God numbers them here. And the third, verse 9, Revelation 14, verse 9, and the third angel, or the third messenger, followed them, saying with a loud voice. And remember, this messenger is the Holy Spirit. The loud voice is the megas voice. When the householder, the Lord of the house, speaks loud, the whole household hears. If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in the forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up for ever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. And the rest that is in view, of course, is the rest in Christ. They do not rest in Christ. They have no rest day or night. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up for ever and ever. And the picture of the torment, they would be tormented with fire. It is by the judgment of God. Fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy messengers and in the presence of the Lamb. Okay, so that third messenger, I think, is delivering the end results of the fact that they will be cast into eternal damnation, and they will have no rest day and night, those who have received the mark and his image of the beast and so on. All right, I'm going to end it there. Next Thursday, we'll pick up in Revelation 14:12. We might go back a little bit and look a little more at Revelation 14:8, but I don't know. I think it is pretty a strong picture of Babylon falling is identifying with the fact that the hour of judgment has come and has completely destroyed her. She is found desolate. The desolation is by the fact that the Holy Spirit is removed, and the Holy Spirit is removed by the body of Christ being removed. Because as long as the body of Christ is in the church, then the Holy Spirit is in that church, because the Holy Spirit dwells within the body of Christ. But when the body of Christ departs from that church, then the Holy Spirit departs from that church, because the Holy Spirit is in the body of Christ. All right, we'll end there, and like I said, Lord willing, next week we'll pick up on verse 12. So, with that, if anybody has any questions or comments about this study or any of our past studies, now is the time to raise your hand and or just pick up the mic.